church had fallen across difficult times and didn't think they'd be able to keep the ministry going. And when the opportunity arose to lead a core team here to help rebuild this church and replant this church, the first person I talked to in town, I believe, was Alex Kennedy, pastor of Carmel Baptist Church. At that time, I was in Washington, D.C., but Carmel Baptist Church is my home church. My parents, who are both Charlottesians, moved us back here when I was in high school. We joined Carmel Baptist Church, and they've been a tremendous encouragement and support to me throughout my time in campus ministry. And as I came here to serve as a pastor, I reached out to Alex. Alex had only been there a couple years at that time because the previous pastor who had served so long retired, and Alex came to take over for him. And Alex didn't know me very well at that point, but he received me and was so excited for the opportunity to partner with us in the gospel here at Oakhurst Baptist Church. He was the first person to get on board. They were the first church to get behind us in supporting us. He was so generous in terms of being willing not only to financially support us and pray for us, but at one point, brother, you told me to go around to all of your discipleship communities and to speak with them and to tell them about what we were doing. And there were some people who decided to come with us. There were other people who said, how can we provide physical needs? They came and sent crews to paint every nursery, to replace the lights, to replace the carpet in there. There was even an owner of a local glass company, the Glass Doctor. And he's a member there at Carmel Baptist Church. And when you came here 10 years ago, that breezeway, that glass was faded and hazy. And he came in and he looked at it and said, Dave, we're going to take care of that for you. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, we're going to do that whole job and donate it. Things like that that would have cost us tens of thousands of dollars. People who were behind us for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Carmel Baptist Church and the members there have played a tremendous role in this replant. Even for the last 10 years, regularly my wife who teaches at Carmel Christian, she'll say that people come up to her and say, well, Pastor Alex prayed for Oakhurst this week. Pastor Alex mentioned something about Oakhurst this week. 10 years later, though the brother has plenty going on in life and ministry as a husband and a father and a grandfather, though has a big church in Charlotte to pastor, his heart reaches out to us. Alex, you're like a big brother to me, man, in so many ways. I can reach out to Alex and text him if I need any counsel, advice, encouragement. And I know he's generous to get back with me and share a cup of coffee and talk and be an encouragement. That's been consistent for the last decade. So it's my joy to have Pastor Alex Kennedy from Carmel Baptist Church come and open up God's word to us this morning. Let's just welcome him by clapping our hands.
Thanks, David. It is such a joy to be with you. Is it really loud to you? Okay. I got weepy standing over there listening. You really do worship well. It's like, it was strong. And that last song happens to be one of my favorite songs of all time. But it was such a joy to hear you just singing out so strongly. And I remember meeting David for the first time at Panera Bread in Arboretum and thinking, man, I wish we were ready. It's like my first year. I'll be here 13 next month. I'm like, oh gosh, I wish we were ready because I really like that guy and had no idea that this was coming later in God's perfect timing. And we do that because we have a heart and a passion at Carmel and a vision that really 10 churches of, say, 500 around one metro area can have more kingdom impact than one church of 5,000. Same number of folks, but dispersed around a metro area. And you're a part of that. And, just to fill in a blank for you of how much I love your pastor and love you and pray for you is that one of the goals I see some of our elders from Carmel, past and present. One of our goals, we have 3-decade goals at Carmel for the 20s. One of them is that we want to plant or replant 25 churches this decade. Plant or assist a replant in this decade. And we're at 20, halfway through the decade, and without hyperbole or exaggeration, and I'm not saying this just because I'm here and I would say this somewhere else, Oakhurst is among the top in that list to me. And I say that with full sincerity. and a genuineness. There are several reasons for that. One is the fact of where this church is, that it's not just on the outer rim of Charlotte's growth into the suburbs, but it was a move back into the city. It was a part of a lot of plants in Texas and here. And this was the first one that was ever moving back to the city center. And it was like the image that I had and always have of this church, it was a candle that had dimmed, this historic, strategically located church that had dimmed to that 30-some faithful folks that has been relit, moving into the city. And so rather than seeing decay in an area spiritually, there's life here because of this. And the other reason is because of my friend and your pastor and seeing his faithfulness and his friendship here. So I want to invite you to grab your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 100. And we're going to sit and soak there, and we'll jump off a couple other places as well. And you know what? I told David this morning, I've been preaching for 38 years. This is the first sermon I've ever preached to like celebrate a 10-year anniversary for a pastor and his church. So I've struggled a little bit this week, and I feel like the Lord led me to this text, and I'm excited to share it with you. So Psalm 100 verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." I counted 7 imperative verbs in those 5 verses. And what's interesting here is you listen to them of make and serve and come and know and enter and give and bless. They're built on the last verse. For the Lord is good, or you could say, because the Lord is good. So you could really easily take verse 5 and throw it up to the top and just work your way down. Like, because the Lord is good, and because his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness is to all generations, then make a joyful noise. Yeah, like, it just makes sense logically to, like, state that. But it's inverted, and it just sits there as, like, this floor below it. So let's just unpack that for a minute. The Lord is good. Not does good things, he does, but what drives me nuts is when I hear somebody say, "Man, I got a promotion at work today, the Lord's good." I'm like, yeah, he blessed you, but what about next week when you get downsized maybe really quick and you lose that job? Are you walking around saying, "The Lord is good, I lost my job"? That's what happens when you tether his goodness to the affairs of earth, right? His goodness is above the workings of this earth. He is good because it is his nature. It's who he is. It's what he's like. It says that his steadfast love endures forever. And that's that awesome chesed word of the Hebrew that speaks to his loyalty, his steadfastness, and it's enduring forever. If you'll notice in verse 5, in the middle and at the end, it's an enduring forever and to all generations. It just does not stop. And so is his faithfulness, which speaks to being trustworthy. What's interesting here, the word for Lord is it's Yahweh, the name, which is, as you know, the covenant name. There are many names in the Old Testament that speak to acts and events in the history of the world and God relating to man. But this is that name that he gave to Israel that speaks of his covenant, which speaks to, I will be true to my word. I will be trustworthy, for he is good. His steadfast love's forever. Faithfulness to all generations. So to contextualize this just for a moment, remember, this is Hebrew culture, right? And so for a culture that would have rabbis as teachers and leaders. Their disciples were called Talmid. And a Talmid would follow the rabbi, just like a disciple of Christ will follow Christ. But it was different than Western thought. Western thought is, like, to be a disciple is I'm going to learn everything that I'm supposed to learn in the books. I'll take every Bible study known to man. I won't miss church. I'll read the Bible myself. I'll learn. I'll assimilate information as fast as I can. But a Talmid of a rabbi wanted to be like his rabbi. So when they walked miles from town to town, and when they sat by the fire at night, the Talmid would begin to smell like his rabbi, would pick up his mannerisms, his body language, and yes, what he taught. So there was a complete consuming of that rabbi's life over him. And so we, as disciples, we're to reflect and follow Jesus, right? Under the banner of this text, saying he is good, steadfast in his love, and faithful. But what do you do? And your pastor alluded to it earlier. What do you do when life is not just throwing you a curveball, it's like a bunch of curveballs, with the unrest in the culture and the vitriol and the hate and the murder and all such things? And it's easy if you're tethering and connecting his character to what we see here to get angry or mad or even to doubt him. And as an aside, he's never intimidated or afraid of our questions and our doubt. He is quite secure in who he is. And so express those things when you're like, what's up with that? That bothers me. It troubles me. It's a great example of how you get out of that and how you answer that in a different psalm, Psalm 77. It's a psalm of what we call lament. And there's a beautiful, beautiful picture of how you step into that but get through it. Okay, listen. Verse 1. I cry aloud to God, and he'll hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord, and in the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. And when I remember God, I moan. And when I meditate, my soul faints. And if you've got your Bible there, you'll notice in the side it says Selah. It's one of those Hebrew notations that means to pause and reflect, like think about it. The guy just said, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I can't speak. But listen to this. I consider the days of old, the years long ago, and I said, let me remember my song in the night, and let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Or his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Pause. Think. And then I said, this is so good. He's going to preach to himself. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. And I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. And I'll ponder your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. This is like, boom, because he's going to start preaching to himself. He's gone from, when I think about you, I moan, to, I choose to remember him, to, oh, you're not just okay. Look at what it says. What God is great like our God? I mean, this is like 0 to 60 in like 2.0. From doubt and anguish to worship. What God is great like our God? You're the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. You with your arms redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the sky, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Let your footprint, yet your footprints were unseen, and you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Like, where did that come from? It came from, then I said, like he's telling himself, snap out of it. Remember what he's done. This is, he's not just looking for a feeling or a, like a betterment of his soul from depression to joy. It's like something a lot more intentional and thoughtful. And he says, I'm just going to, okay, let's go old school. Get a yellow pad out and start writing. Or if you want to get your little remarkable tablet and write on it, I don't care. Old school, new school, write down what you have seen God do in your life. Because you can be in the bottom of a pit, and if you will remind yourself, you know what, I was in a bunch of pits when I was younger, 30 years ago or last week. But you know what? I'm not in the pit any longer because God is faithful. Verse 5, where we started, through all generations. Amen. This is where the doctrine of immutability is a beautiful thing, right? That God does not change. He doesn't change because he doesn't need to. There is no need for a 2.0 of his character, like the remarkable tablet that I mentioned, or your favorite computer. There is no need for an iteration of something better because he is perfect in all of his ways. And so when he says in an ancient text like Psalm 100, that he's good today. And when it says that his steadfast love endures forever, that includes today. When it says that, you know, his mercies will be fresh every morning, that includes today. But it came from a very intentional decision. So if you've been rocked to your core with the affairs of life that your pastor mentioned earlier, stop and think about him. Like, force yourself to look up above all the fray of human drama and existence and pain and suffering and joy and gladness and goodness to him, the maker of heaven and earth. What the psalmist did in 77 is very similar to what Jeremiah did in Lamentations. Remember, there are 5 major prophets, right? And Jeremiah is writing this, it's really 7 like funeral messages when they've come to take Israel away into exile, and he's watching the city burn, he's watching everything destroyed, women and children ravaged and unspeakable things. It's awful. Awful. Not bad day. Awful. And if you read chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Lamentations, you'll just get like, oh gosh. But listen to what it says in verse 19. Lamentation 3:19. Remember, this is just the end of this long, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and has bowed down within me. But this I call to mind. It's just like Psalm 77. He stops, he goes, but this I call to my mind. And therefore I have hope that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And his mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord's my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Amen. It's just like what the psalmist did. And this last phrase of the Lord is my portion, for the Jew, when they came into the promised land, the land had been divided among tribes, and the portion of land was more than, oh, gee, Aunt Sally left us an acre in Waxhaw as an inheritance. It was way more than that. It was identity to them. And as followers of Jesus Christ, to say that the Lord is my portion, and as he's saying, all I've got left, the Lord is my portion. All I got left in this moment is him, and it's enough. And so we can remind ourselves when we walk through those hard times, questioning even the faithfulness of God, to say, Everything can be stripped away, but him as my portion gives me an identity as a son or a daughter of the Most High God who knows me intimately and loves me and cares for me and never waves from a distance and say, go get him, I hope you make it. But he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's not with us, he's in us by the Holy Spirit. That's the whole post-Pentecost awesomeness. He's not just with you. He is inside of you so you can be in the darkest, darkest night of soul. And it's okay. So Talmid follow the rabbi. Disciples follow and reflect Jesus. And pastors, under-shepherds, follow and reflect the great shepherd. That's the call on a guy like David's life and any other pastor, is to be a reflection in that way. So I know David to be a good man with a steadfast love and a faithfulness of spirit only because of the grace of God. I think we were both knuckleheads as young men. We all were. We call that sinner. All right? It's just a playful way of saying sinner. We all were. And so, David, you reflect the goodness of the Lord. Goodness in the Hebrew has the sense of beauty. Like goodness and something beautiful as compared to the brokenness of sin. But you're not a good man because you grew up with them. You're blessed because you grew up with them because they're awesome parents. And it's not about being a good man. And I sometimes I feel like I have to unpack this, because when we hear good, we think good works. And I'm not saved by good works. I'm saved by grace through faith. That's not what I mean. The Hebrew has the sense of goodness and the sense of beauty and right. But you're not just a good man. You're a godly man. And it's because of Christ. You're one of my best friends in the city. And this church is one of my favorite churches, because this church is an ally and a strategic partner in the city, that the Queen City would be better known as the city of King Jesus than simply Queen Charlotte. All right. And you're blessed to have him. He demonstrates steadfast love to Carrie and your kids and to this church and to other pastors in the city, with a sense of faithfulness, which has the understanding of being trustworthy. The average tenure of a pastor in the American church is somewhere around 3 to 4 years at the moment. David's on lap 10, heading into lap 11 now, so you're like an old seasoned pastor now. And that's a gift. Do you know what goodness, steadfast love, and faithfulness, you know what goodness, love, and faithfulness have in common? They're described in Galatians 5. They're simply a working of the Spirit in a man's life. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And here's why I want to affirm your pastor to you. It's because, I'm just going to read this because I wrote this down yesterday. We live in a culture that celebrates the extraordinary and the spectacular and the splashy and the viral video and the amount of followers that we have on social media. But as followers of Christ, we are called to live in an upside-down kingdom that celebrates the ordinary, the faithfulness, humility, being more concerned about following our Savior than amassing followers online. And I see that in my brother, your pastor. Some friends from Carmel that are here today will recognize this story, but I say often that when we think about our own personal legacy and what we're going to leave behind when we're all gone someday, is that we have to reject that notion of living for the spectacular, the extraordinary, and embrace the ordinary, because as someone else has said, how we live our days is how we live our lives, right? And meditating on that years ago, I saw a pearl that represented an ordinary day. Not very spectacular. A pearl's nice. But when you string it on a necklace and then you put another, and it's another, and it's ordinary mundane day of life after another. Nothing extraordinary, but living well, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, loving your neighbors, yourself, if you're married, loving your spouse, if you have kids, pouring your life in your kids, believing they'll outlive you, mostly. And in time, a collection of those ordinary mundane days that don't seem very spectacular will combine to a beautiful testimony of a life well lived to God's glory. Because if we ascribe to the extraordinary, it's going to be defeating, because you can feel, I'm not very extraordinary. I'm very ordinary. That's okay. We all have an extraordinary Savior who just wants us to be faithful in our lives. So I know David's top love language is words. And so on this day where we're celebrating 10 years of his pastoring here and 10 years as a replant, tell him. Just tell him you love him. Tell him you appreciate him. It's easy to go weeks and weeks without ever hearing that as a pastor. And like, am I making a difference? Whatever. Just tell him. Secondly, tell the Father, meaning pray for David and Carrie and their kids. Pray that God would protect him from the enemy's attacks. Walk with him, meaning serve. I'm pretty sure a lot of you are full-on serving in this place. But if you're not, find a place. You'll find joy in it. And you'll be a blessing to the kingdom and to your pastoral leadership team here. So if you'll do that, remind yourself that the Lord is good, that his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. When you think about that last phrase, ask yourself this question. Will I be faithful in my generation? My time. I like to say that every pastor is an interim. If you're not familiar with that term, it's the guy that's between the last pastor and the next pastor. And in Southern Baptist life, sometimes it's months, sometimes it's a year. First Baptist Houston, where I used to be close to, they had a 5-year interim, which was unthinkable. So I followed a guy, a faithful man, your pastor before me, Wayne, who was here 21 years. And I tell our team all the time, guys, let's be found faithful at the end of our time, because we're all interims. I hope I'm here 20 years. But let's be found faithful, because somebody's coming after me. And you know what's really crazy? Somebody sat in that chair in the, when was this built? Okay, somebody sat in that pew in 53. Somebody sat right there in 62. You in the back, somebody sat there in the 70s. And somebody's going to sit in your chair after you. So as you celebrate the last 10 years and say, praise God, let's turn our eye forward and go, man, as long as I'm sitting in this chair, I want to be busy about the Father's business. You gave me gifts. You gave me talents. You gave me life experience that's a blessing to this church. You are here by God's design. Be found faithful, because you serve a faithful God. Amen. Bless you, Oakhurst. I am so excited for your future. Father, would you bless this beautiful body of Christ? Just looking out at this room full of sons and daughters of you. Father, would you overwhelm them with gratitude and thankfulness looking back, but also with joyful expectation about what's in front of them as a church? Would you do more than they could ask or imagine? Blow their minds with your goodness and your glory and your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So would you bless and keep them? Would you let your face shine on them to give them grace? And would you turn your face to them to give them peace today? In the good name of Jesus, amen.